The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we approach this sixth word of mercy, we should begin by asking, what was finished? First, all the prophecies had been fulfilled to the letter. This is the meaning of what our Lord said when he was about to set out for his passion. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things shall be accomplished that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man." Abraham, who offered in sacrifice his son. Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Zechariah, that he should make his entrance into Jerusalem on an ass in humility. David, that he should be betrayed by one of his own family. Zechariah, that he should be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that this price should afterward be used to buy a field of blood. Isaiah, that he would be barbarously treated, scourged, and put to death. That he would be crucified between two malefactors. That he would pray for his enemies. The prophecies of the Psalms, that they would give him vinegar to drink and divide his garments among them. That he would be a prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, a lamb to be slain, a scapegoat driven out of the city. That he would be wiser than Solomon, more regal than David. That he should be the one to whom Abraham and Moses looked in prophecy. All of these prophecies would have been left unexplained had not the Son of God incarnate on his cross looked back on all the sheep and the goats and the bullocks who were offered in sacrifice and said, "It is achieved. It is accomplished. Everything is finished." The only prophecy that had not yet been finished was that of his death and resurrection. This was the conclusion of the Passover supper. On the cross, when Jesus exclaimed, "It is finished," the "it" in "it is finished" refers in general to his entire salvific mission, but it refers in a special way to this culmination of his saving work. He had come from heaven to earth with the task to inaugurate the new and eternal covenant between God and man. He was going to do so by building on the first covenant God had made with his people. God had saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and on that first Passover made them consume the flesh of an unblemished lamb and wipe its blood on their doorframes. In the new and eternal covenant, Jesus would be that Paschal lamb, the Lamb of God. He likewise needed to be consumed, and his blood needed to drip all over the cruciform wooden key that unlocked the door to heaven. Through Moses, God gave the Jews, in generations subsequent to the Exodus, a rite by which they could enter into the dramatic event of the Passover their forefathers. They celebrated it each year with great attention to the detail, what they were to wear, what they were to say, how they were to clean their house, prepare and cook the food. All of it was prescribed by God. It was within that rite of the old covenant Jesus instituted the new. Scripture scholars, in looking at the gospel narratives from the point of view of the Jewish Seder, however, have noted with curiosity and a certain astonishment that Jesus didn't finish the rite. As Scott Hahn has made many of us aware over the course of the last few decades, there are supposed to be 4 cups of wine consumed at different times. Jesus and his disciples only drank 3 before they went out into the Garden of Olives. The question is, what happened to the 4th cup? Most believe that the 4th cup was the cup of suffering foretold by the prophets that Christ would drink on the cross. That the 4th cup was consumed on the cross seems likely because of what Jesus himself did immediately before pronouncing "It is finished." He pronounced, "I thirst," and drank a little bit of that vinegar. St. John tells us what happened next. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop, held it to his mouth. When he'd received it, said, "Tetelestai." Jesus had said during the Last Supper, "Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." If Jesus had just drunk that wine, it must be that he was fully inaugurating his kingdom, which was the culmination of his work. It was his it. Jesus finished the Last Supper, the new and eternal Passover, on the cross. It was on the cross that he put into body language what he proclaimed in the upper room. "This is my body given for you." It was on the cross that he himself became the fourth cup, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant to be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. That word in Latin, consummatum est, is key. When Jesus is describing that it is all finished, he is describing the consummation of his marriage with his bride, which he said, "This is my body given for you." He has faithfully achieved what the Father sent him to do, the completion of his work, and bridegroom and bride were united there on the cross. When Jesus said this word, "It is finished, it is consummated, it is over, mission accomplished," it wasn't throwing in the towel. It was a statement of triumph. In the midst of his incredible agony, he was proclaiming he had achieved his goal. To the eyes of the world, Jesus was a failure. Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, was scandalized because of him and twice kicked him out. Capernaum, his own city, walked with him no more. Chorazin and Bethsaida, where he had done so many of his miracles, had to be condemned in the end. Galilee was unsafe for him. Jerusalem never received him. Members of his extended family thought he was out of his mind. He was the outcast of men, a scandal even to his own. But Jesus was always the sign of contradiction. And his apparent defeat was in fact his greatest victory. Jesus on the cross is the image. And this we should never forget. Jesus Christ on the cross is the image of the happiest person who has ever lived in the supreme moment of his eternal triumph. For that reason, Jesus didn't whisper, "It is finished." He shouted it. He did not say it as one battered to his knees and forced to raise a white flag. He shouted it like a conqueror who has won his last engagement with the enemy and brought a tremendous task to triumphal conclusion. He had prayed during the Last Supper the previous night, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son with the so that your Son may glorify you. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with yourself, with the glory I had before the world's foundation." And that was what was now happening in the supreme glorification of the love God has for us, and fleshed in Jesus on the cross. Jesus became incarnate and was born with this as his goal. This was what needed to occur at the fullness of time. The most tremendous deed that has ever been done upon the earth had just about received its exclamation point. "It is finished." These three English words are, in the original Greek of the Gospels, just one word, tetelestai. Scholars got more insight into the meaning of this expression about a decade ago, after some archaeologists dug up in the Holy Land a tax collector's office that was almost fully intact, with all the tax records and everything else. There were two stacks of tax records, and one of them had the word tetelestai on top. In other words, paid in full. People in that stack didn't know anyone anything anymore. The debt we owe to God for our sins has been paid in full. Tetelestai. That's what Jesus cried. In one sense, his work was finished. This great work of mercy, reconciling the world to the Father. Mission accomplished. He took on the cross eternally all our sins away, as long as we'll let him have them, until the last person breathes his or her last, right before the parousia. Jesus completed the task. But in another sense, it's not finished. Like God in creation, he had set everything necessary in motion. But he gave man a task to perfect his creation by tilling the soil, by cooperating with him in procreation, by having dominion over the creatures. So here on the cross, as he completes his part, he puts in those seminal moments, as St. Augustine used to talk about what he had implanted in creation. He wants to give us a share in re-creation. He created the church to fulfill that mission for the salvation of souls through preaching the gospel, through the celebration of the sacraments, through all the actions and choices that constitute building up his kingdom. He wanted us, his body, to be those hands, those feet, those heart, those eyes, those ears, those mouths that bring his mercy to the world. So as we hear these words, we're called to reflect. Is his work, the redemption of our body, finished yet in me? For the marital union to be consummated, we need to receive the Lord's gift of himself and to present, as I mentioned last night, our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. The church was born from Jesus' side, just like Eve was born from Adam's when Adam had fallen asleep. That's what he wants to accomplish on Calvary. He's done his part and he's just waiting for our fiat. Have we allowed this work fully to transform us? Can we say with honesty, I'm accomplishing the work that God has given me to do, which is not faciam but fiat. That greatest work is cooperating with his merciful work in such a way that our whole life marks what we've received. Thinking about this dramatic exclamation point on the earthly life of Jesus, we turn to him in prayer that one day we will be able to say to him, with him, and have him say about us, Tetelestai, and come with many others to share this victory he proclaimed.